All right, if you have your Bibles, you can turn again to the book of Philemon. Last week, as we began this study, we learned the importance of the roles and relationships within the family of God. So we spoke about what it meant to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We spoke about what it meant to be brethren. We spoke about what it meant to be fellow laborers and fellow soldiers and beloved. And we even addressed again what it meant to be a heavenly, what God is as our heavenly Father and Christ as our Lord, these various roles and relationships. Well, today, as we move on to the next section of verses 4 through 7, we begin to see these roles function as specific strengths. And these strengths are there to improve the body of Christ. And so we're going to focus on four specific things this morning, beginning in verse 4 with prayers. Now, all prayers, of course, are strengths for the church. There's all sorts of types of prayers. Prayers of intercession, prayers of joy, and many others. But in verse 4, Paul describes one specific type of prayer, prayer of thankfulness. He says, "I thank my God," mentioning or making mention of thee always in my prayers. The verses following identify what he is thanking God for. Verse 5 talks about how he's heard of their love and their faith. So he is thanking God for the love and the faith of Philemon and his household. And really, those two actions, love and faith, are like the lifeblood of a Christian. Hebrews 11:6 says that it is impossible to please God without faith. And 1 John 3:14 says that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And goes on to say, he that loves not his brother abides in death. So, Paul gives thanks to God because of the actions of the family of Philemon that proved that their salvation was genuine. Now, I'm going to just quickly go to the next point, because we've talked a lot about prayer in the past. But the next strength, or the next thing to go with this prayer of thankfulness, is that Paul is going to offer up prayers of constant support. So he is very thankful to God, but then he also makes mention of them always in his prayers. Now, why is prayer strength? Why does prayer make the church stronger? Well, first, it's an action which places us in communication with God. It's our form of communication. And through this communication, we not only express our gratitude to God, but we make intercessions or requests on the behalf of others. And so, remember last week we spoke about being a fellow soldier. And that's fitting with this 4th of July weekend. Consider prayer in the light of communication on a battlefield. One of the most important elements for success on a battlefield is communication. We need to communicate with our commanders in order to receive orders and follow orders. But we also need to have communication so that our spotters, who are up front like scouts, they can report back and say, hey, there's troop movement over here. Or there's an enemy squadron of fighters coming this direction. We need those spotters to communicate back and forth. Also, what if you're on the front lines fighting in a battle and you are pinned down by heavy machine gun fire? Or there's a bunker and it's impenetrable. You've tried all day and you can't get through. Well, you need communication so you can call back to the base and say, I need an airstrike, or I need artillery fire right here. You need that communication. Without it, if your radio goes dead, you are stranded on the battlefield. You have no idea as to where your allies are moving, and you have no way to call for help if you need it. You're stranded. Well, we as Christians function as spotters for each other. Just as a soldier watches each other's backs, they request those airstrikes or artillery fire, we constantly pray for each other and request God's protection and strength for ourselves and for others. See how that works? Prayer is like our communication with the command. You say, oh look, so-and-so is having a tough day. So-and-so is really struggling with this temptation. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to request a spiritual airstrike on the enemy. That's what it is. That's what prayer does. And so Paul, he says, I not only am inspired to thank my God because of your love and your faith, but I'm also making mention of you constantly, always in my prayers. Also, prayer gives us the right perspective. If we are praying, then we're not trying to live in our own strength. We're living in God's strength. Well, in verse 5, we come to our second strength. And this is an interesting one. It's a strength of reputation. Now, before speaking about this verse, I want to illustrate to you how you probably right now are already living in this kind of strength in some capacity. It's already served to strengthen you personally. Have you ever read an autobiography or a biography of a Christian? Let me just give you some names of Christian men and women who, if you read their stories, you would be so challenged. And you may have read some of these or all of these. What about Corrie Ten Boom? She was a Polish lady who helped to rescue the Jews during the Holocaust in World War II. She was put in a concentration camp. And there, she and her sister served God in the midst of that trial. And then later on, when she was released by accident, she should have been sent to the gas chambers, but a clerical error released her instead. But she lived and wrote her autobiography, and thousands of Christians have been challenged through her story. What about Hudson Taylor, the missionary? Very well known for his powerful prayer life, serving the Lord Elizabeth Elliot in Ecuador, serving among the Akwa Indians. Right? We could name Christian after Christian after Christian whose names are so familiar. Did you find those books or others challenging, encouraging, convicting? Did they enrich your spiritual life at all? If so, you were just strengthened by the reputation of another Christian. But I want to maybe bring this a little closer to home. Maybe you're not a reader. Maybe you just haven't ever really read an autobiography. But I would bet that the reputation of other believers has still affected you in some positive way. Are you inspired by the way that Ed Haynes continued to have a fervent love for Christ even up to the time he was on his deathbed? He wanted to get out and witness. He wanted to serve the Lord. What about Virginia, even at her own husband's funeral, wanting to share the gospel with the grave diggers? The reputation of those who love the Lord so much, it's challenging. It convicts us. Finally, what about the believers in Scripture whose stories that we study on a weekly basis? Yeah, we learn from their reputation as well. God recorded it for us. There is strength and learning from those reputations. Stephen, Paul, Peter, Barnabas, many others. Even Old Testament characters. What about the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11? We're strengthened by their reputations every time we read of their faith and their love. Well, Paul was inspired to prayer and thanksgiving upon hearing of their love and their faith. Look at verse 5. Actually, back up and we'll read verse 4 again. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Remember how we said at the beginning of our message that those two things, love and faith, they're the lifeblood of a Christian? Well, as it turns out, faith and love of each Christian also becomes the lifeblood of every Christian. See how it kind of reciprocates here. It's necessary for growth to have faith and love in your own heart. But as you have that, and as you show that, and as other Christians see that, it begins to affect them as well. It reciprocates. One reacts to what they see in the other. Well, Paul's inspiration to pray began with their faith and their love towards Christ. But then look as it increased towards, or because of the hearing of their love and their faith towards all saints. What do you think about that? Pretty simple to understand having love towards the saints. Love is very practical. But what does Paul mean by having faith towards the saints? Have you ever thought about that? And we want to be careful here because this faith that we're talking about is not saving faith. Even the faith towards the Lord Jesus here. It's already understood that these people are believers. So this is a daily faith. A faith in day-to-day circumstances. But what kind of faith are we as Christians supposed to have towards each other? Well, there's two passages I want us to consider. First one is in the Old Testament. Go back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Now, in context, the Jews have just been delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh. They were captives in Egypt and enslaved, and then the whole series of plagues that took place, and finally Pharaoh agreed to let them go. Well, they've left now, and these Israelites are out here in the wilderness, and Pharaoh's army is behind them, and they've been led to this place along the Red Sea where they're trapped. The sea is in front of them, Pharaoh is behind them, and they can't go right or left. And so in chapter 14, verse 11, the people, they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." See, these people are terrified. Now, they should have been full of faith, because they've already seen God do some pretty amazing miracles in Egypt. But they still don't have faith. And then, you know the story about how Moses raised his staff and the water parted and they were able to walk across on dry land. And then, of course, the Egyptian army drowned. Go to the very last verse here. It says, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord," and here it is, "and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." You know, faith is belief. That's what it is. These Israelites saw God work, and they believed. They had faith in God. They also had faith in God's servant. Not saving faith, but they had faith now. They believed that Moses was God's chosen servant. He was the one who was leading them. And that God was giving him the right directions. Now I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 7. And this is a passage in this chapter that I'd always kind of looked at and thought, well, what does this mean? But here it says, talking about charity or love, "But charity bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." That second one. Charity believeth all things. Again, belief is faith. You see, it kind of goes both ways in these two different verses here. In Exodus 14:31, the people had faith in Moses. The members of the local church need to exercise faith in their leadership. Now, I don't want to get carried away with that thought, because That doesn't mean you should just take everything they say for granted. It's still the responsibility of the church to study the word on their own and to confirm what they're being taught. But to take the leadership in faith. And also, the church leaders, elders and deacons, we need to exercise faith in the church family. How do we do that? By delegating responsibility. Saying, oh, you have a ministry that you're excited about? I am going to encourage you in that ministry. We want to support you in whatever way we can because we have faith that God is going to use you. That's what I'm talking about. Love believes all things. So, a mutual faith between the members of the body of Christ, it is healthy for us. It keeps us working together, trusting. Well, with this comes our third strength this morning, back in Philemon. The third strength, verse 6. Following this thought, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. A third strength is acknowledgement. And this is one that we can't get from someone else. This is one we have to utilize personally. I cannot gain this strength from you. You cannot gain this strength from me. And so what's the acknowledgement? It is the acknowledgement of every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. Let's start by identifying what those good things are. First of all, we know that in the believer resides the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. That's a good thing. It's a gift from God. And it's in Christ Jesus and only in Christ Jesus. The second thing, following right on the heels of that thought, are the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. There's many. Some people have a gift and a knack for encouragement. Some people have a gift of admonishment. Some people have a gift of teaching. All these things and many, many others are gifts that God gives to the church. And everyone has gifts from the Holy Spirit. They may not all have the same or the same mixture of gifts, but they all have gifts. Now, there's one in particular. I think we referenced this a few weeks ago. But in 2 Timothy chapter, let's see, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 14, Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in thee, or dwelleth in us. What good thing is he talking about? Well, I believe it's the ministry that he has been given. That good thing, that gift. There's a third thing that all Christians have, found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, think about that. We have the Holy Spirit, We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then in addition to that, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, as far as I can tell, every other good thing that we could come up with would actually be a subcategory of one of those. Right? So we'll stop with our list there. Now, what happens if a believer fails to acknowledge any one of those three things? What if you don't acknowledge the fact that the Holy Spirit resides in you? Well, number one, I might seriously question your salvation if you don't understand that. But we'll just assume that you are saved, but you don't understand that yet. Well, how can you live in the power of the Spirit when you don't believe that the Spirit lives in you? You see what I'm saying? It doesn't work. Okay, so what if you don't believe that the Spirit gave you any spiritual gifts? That you're just some extra baggage in the church. Well, no, that's what it would be if you didn't have a spiritual gift. You would just be some extra branch that God would need to cut off because it was unfruitful. God didn't make any of us to be unfruitful. We're all supposed to bear fruit. And so, not acknowledging our spiritual gifts is to be idle, unproductive. What about not acknowledging that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness? Well, if we don't acknowledge that, then we can begin to make excuses for sin. So I just couldn't resist. Yes, you could, because you have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You have the ability to resist that temptation. Christ gave it to us through His Spirit. But we could keep talking about those circumstances. But in the end, if we don't acknowledge those three things, the Spirit, its gifts, and the all things pertaining to life and godliness that God has given us, then we're going to become idle or timid or fearful. Maybe other things as well. But Paul makes the statement here in verse 6 as well, that acknowledging these things will cause you to develop an effectual communication of your faith. See, it says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by what? By the acknowledging of every good work, or every good thing that is in you. Now, just so we understand the meaning of this phrase, communication in this verse is not like we talked about communication on a battlefield. Not the same context here. This word actually simply means fellowship, partnership, or participation. It's a Greek word that we might be familiar with, koinonia, fellowship. And so, the growth of your faith, the participation of your faith, the fellowship and the partnership of it, becomes effectual in every aspect. Your testimony to the lost, and your love and your faith towards the brethren. All those things become more effectual by the acknowledging of the good things that God has given us in Christ. So that's a strength. not something I can do for you. You know, I can point out and say, hey, I recognize that so-and-so is gifted in this area. I recognize that God has given you a talent. Sure, I can say that, but until that you recognize that, you're not going to benefit from that. The church is not going to be strengthened through that. Well, finally, in verse 7, Paul speaks of strength and refreshment. And this is strengths that are easy to relate to. Verse 7 says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Paul says, because of the refreshment that Philemon and his family have given to the other saints, that Paul has received joy and consolation. Now, when I'm depressed or discouraged, I don't feel like doing very much. You know, I'd rather sit at home and just watch TV or something than actually go out and do something. That's just the way we feel. We're discouraged, we're downhearted, we just feel like doing nothing. That's what discouragement does. But when someone encourages us, or we begin to be joyful, everything begins to take on a different perspective. Then we're ready to take on the world. Then we're ready to just to go out and do something. We don't want to be at home idle. Paul was himself refreshed by the refreshment that Philemon showed towards the other saints. And see that it originated in their love towards the saints. It's much more than just a glass of water or a nice home-cooked meal he's talking about there. Those things could be part of it very easily. But notice how he says that the bowels of the saints are refreshed by them. That word, bowels, it's used in the Greek in much the same way that we would say the heart. It represents the seat of emotion. So we might read this verse and say, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee." That would mean the same thing. That's what Paul was intending to convey here. So it's not necessarily just a simple glass of water or a meal or a change of clothes. Those things could be used, but it could be a word. Could be a verse. Could be a prayer. It could be a hug when someone is very discouraged or hurting. It could be visiting someone in prison for their faith. Many other things. Those are all things that Philemon could have been doing to spiritually refresh the saints. And because he was doing that, Paul was refreshed. Notice how strong of a, how much of a strength that refreshment is. But it all kind of plays into that same thing about reputation as well. One act of showing love towards another Christian can not only refresh them, but it can refresh someone else who sees it. That's how strong refreshment is. Now, as we close, I want you to consider if these four strengths are being utilized in your life. Do you strengthen yourself and others through prayer? I know that is something that we talk about all the time. It almost seems like it gets old to talk about because we mention it so much. But it is so important. Praying for each other, for ourselves, for wisdom, giving thanks, prayer. Second strength is reputation. Do you learn from the reputation of other Christians? How they have stood for Christ. How some have died for Christ. How some have persevered for Christ in the most trying of circumstances. And along with that, are you wary of your own reputation? Because other people see you. And God could use your good reputation to strengthen someone else. On the reverse side, a bad reputation can weaken someone. Bad examples. Thirdly, do you acknowledge the good things that God has given you in Christ Jesus? Are you using them effectually? Finally, do you refresh the saints? Do you take joy and comfort when you see other saints refreshed? Don't sit back and say, oh, I wish I could have someone do that for me. Don't think like that. Rejoice. Take joy. See what you can do for someone else. Let's close in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we continue to thank you for this book of Philemon. And it's so short, but so practical. Lord, we do pray that these strengths would be a part of us. That we would be strengthened through prayer, through the character and reputation of other Christians, each other. That we would acknowledge all of the good things, the good gifts that you've given us in Christ. We are not some small church that has no ability to serve. You have fully equipped us. No matter our size, you have fully equipped us. And also, Lord, the strengths of refreshment, refreshing each other and being refreshed. I just pray that these would be a part of our lives. Again, Lord, we do pray for this weekend with the 4th of July. We do pray for safety. Many people will be traveling and all the fireworks going off. Thank you for all the men and women who have served. Some have given their lives for the freedoms that we have. And Lord, we do pray for each veteran today, not only in our congregation, but across this nation. Just make them feel special and loved this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.